welcome to Open Door Baptist Church. Will you all please stand as we begin worship this morning? I'm going to start us off with a new one here, but I'm pretty sure you guys all have heard this. I've searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise, the treasures that fade are never enough. You came along, put me back together. Talked about this morning, turn graves into gardens. Amen. You think about that. You think about death. It's not the final for a Christian, is it? That graveyard is a garden to the Christian because we are on and beyond with Jesus. Amen. All right, y'all bow your heads as we open up the word of prayer. Dear Lord God, I thank you. I praise you so much, God. You are a wonderful, wonderful God, and you are the only one who can. Lord, oftentimes we look to the world. We look to our government. We look to all these things in the world for our satisfaction, God. But you are the only one who can satisfy us. You can satisfy all of our needs according to your riches and glory. And I thank you and I praise you for that. And Lord, I praise you for Pastor Larry and the message that he's going to bring today. I pray that the anointing of the Holy Spirit will be upon him and upon this service, God. And I thank you for it all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. the first line of this song. You know, it's waking up to a new sunrise, looking back from the other side. You know, I couldn't help but think about my 80-year-old aunt this past week. My mother called to tell me that her 80-year-old sister, finally after 80 years, gave her life to the Lord. You know, and I'm thinking, looking back from the other side, 80 years of not being a Christian, now going on to be a Christian, you know, looking back. What a good, good father, you know.
Good father, to you all, Father, if we will follow you in every area of our life, you will lead us into that perfecting way. You will lead us into your kingdom. So, Lord, we as your church lift this praise to you because you are so worthy. You are so worth it. And, Lord, so we lift it from our hearts, a heart that is yearning for you. So, Lord, as we lift this praise, we pray that you are pleased by it. But, Lord, we also now come to the time of the hearing of your word, the preaching of your word. We ask that you speak into us, Lord, with your word through the power of your spirit, that you will transform us, Lord, to be more like you, to trust you, Father, to hold on to you, to never let go. So, Lord, where we are, here we are as your church, just bowed humbly before you and ask you to move into us in a very powerful and mighty way. Lord, we as we come here and as I come here, Lord, I pray that you would use me as your servant. If I am not the one to deliver your word this day, you would silence my lips and you'd rise up the one to speak for you today. If I'm going to say something that is not of truth, Lord, I pray that you would stop me. But Lord, again, for your glory, for your honor, and for our benefit, you would speak to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. I'm very excited to tell you that the love tree is empty. It's not empty of love, right? But it's 30. There was 30, I think, names on there, and it is empty. And I'm just overwhelmed of the response to that. And I want to thank each and every one of you who are going to participate in that. And I just hope that we get it there before the 14th, right? Okay. No, I don't want that one. All right. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Revelation. And also get your finger in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel. So turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 16. Now, we're going to go to a lot of places in the Bible this morning. So you might want to get a pencil out because you don't want me to slow down. Trust me, you want me to push through this. Lot to cover. These topics, you have to understand something. These topics are not easy. What we're talking about is not easy, and it's very difficult to navigate through all of these scriptures to really try to lay out in a biblical context of how they're going to play out. So, but we're going to go there into Revelation 16, and we're going to talk about the subject of who will win the final battle. Now, remember, we're talking about the abandoned here. We're talking about people who are left behind. They do not go in the rapture. They are left here. Now, obviously, as I speak to this, you got to remember that. But also, I will be speaking to the church as well, somewhat. Who will win the final battle? Read out of Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 through 16. Revelation 16, verses 12 through 16. And it says there, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Now there's the devil's trinity. I pointed that out before, but right there you can see the devil's trinity. And it's an imitation. It's an imitation of the Trinity of God. Verse 14, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out of the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, verse 15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gather them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Now, the word Armageddon is a word that that has found its way into our vocabulary and into our minds over the years. Because when there is some sort of uprising in some part of the world, and it seems to be ominous or seems to be very serious, it's going to escalate to a very high level. Commentators talk about the fact, is this Armageddon? Or when there is the prospect of a nuclear war, I mean, we can remember, you know, back in the days of the Cold War, there's a prospect of a nuclear war, and still even today, or a nuclear explosion somewhere, people will often talk in the terms of Armageddon. For instance, at the conclusion of World War II, when General MacArthur was on the USS Missouri back in 1945, you remember that, right, Randy? When MacArthur was on the USS Missouri in 1945, he made this statement: if we do not now devise some greater and more equitable system, Armageddon will be at our door. Then a number of years later, President Ronald Reagan said this. There was some world turmoil that was going on at the time, and he wrote this one day in his diary. He wrote this, quote, "Sometimes I wonder if we are destined to witness Armageddon." So the terminology of Armageddon is a terminology that carries the idea of final conflict or the ultimate showdown, right? It's going to be the last big thing, right? Now, I want to talk to you about that for a little bit this morning. Because as I understand scriptures, the Bible teaches us that the final battle will be Armageddon. Now, since the book of Genesis, there has been a hostility between God and Satan. We know that, right? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we read these words: "And I will put enmity between you," that is Satan, "and the woman, and between your seed," meaning Satan, "and her seed," that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. "He," and it goes on, it says, "he," capital H-E, that is Christ, "he shall bruise your heel," that's Satan's head, and you, meaning Satan, "shall bruise his heel," that is Christ's heel. That's the way we understand that. So from that time, from the opening prophecy in the Bible and all through the ages, there has been this conflict. There's been this conflict between God and Satan, between the forces of good and between the forces of evil. Now, it will culminate, all this will culminate in an event known as Armageddon. Now, interestingly enough, the word Armageddon appears only one time in all of the Bible. Did you all know that? I never knew that until I started studying this. It only appears one time in all of the Bible, and it only appears here in Revelation 16, which I read to you in verse 16. It says, now listen, now the word Armageddon in the Hebrew word, that literally is two words. That word that we read is literally two words. It is the Hebrew word har, meaning for the mountain, and Megiddon, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, Megiddon, which means slaughter. To put those together, this is what it means: the mountain of slaughter. Nice, huh? The mountain of slaughter. Now, there is literally in Israel, a mountain named Armageddon, the mountain of slaughter. It is a mountain that begins up in the beginning of the Valley of Jezreel. It is 14 miles wide and 20 miles long. It's beautiful, fertile land. It is about 20 miles southeast of Haifa, a seacoast town of Israel. It is about 50 miles north of Jerusalem. And the Bible says that is where the final battle is going to be. That's where it's going to take place. Verse 14 of Revelation 16 says this: "The whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." It says the whole world will be gathered to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. It's going to be something huge. Now, the word translated battle is a word that means conflict. It means war, and many, many times it means more than just one single battle. It can be plural. It could refer to a campaign or a series of battles, and I think that is what we find when we study about this final conflict here, that rather than just one final battle in and of itself, now watch, stay with me, that rather than just be one final battle, in of itself, it seems that the Bible teaches there is going to be a campaign of Armageddon that will climax that final conflict. It will all come to a final head in around the mountain of Armageddon. Now, what I want you to do quickly, in this message is to put some pieces of the puzzle together. We just imagine putting the puzzle together, right? And the first piece I want to get into your understanding or into your mind is this. I want you to get this, the career of the Antichrist. The career of the Antichrist. Now, I've had a number of things to say about the Antichrist if you've been coming to these studies in the past. I've had a lot to say about him. And the two greatest passages in the Bible on the Antichrist are 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 13. You see the Antichrist in the culmination of something. You see him there. He's always in a culmination of something. Something's going to happen and he's going to be there. For instance, the culmination of all that God is, right? The culmination of all that God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Right? Well, the culmination of all that Satan is the Antichrist. And the Bible tells us about the career of the Antichrist. What is his mission? It tells us about his characteristics, and it gives us a little bit of about a description of him. For instance, he is called in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's called the man of sin. He is called the son of perdition. He is called the wicked one. He is also described in several other ways in the Bible. For instance, back in Daniel chapter 7, he's referred to as the little horn. In Daniel chapter 9, the Antichrist is called the prince that shall come. In the book of Revelation, he's referred to as the beast out of the sea. So you can see he's described in various ways, but the most familiar name for the Antichrist is the term the Antichrist. That's how we know him and describe him the best, right? That means, that name Antichrist, that means this. It means to be opposed to. To be opposed to or in the place of. And we know that to be true according to God's word, because the Antichrist will be a personality unveiled on the earth who will be opposed to Christ. That's what his career is. He is to oppose the things of God. He is to oppose Jesus Christ. He will be against everything that Christ stands for and represents. Anything that Christ is set up for that he says is good, he'll say is bad, right? Anything that Christ represents, this Antichrist is against. But it also means in the place of Christ. He will want to take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you really want to get into a deep study, go back to why Satan fell out of heaven. He wanted and desired God's position. You remember that? Way back, that's why he got kicked out, right? But he will want to take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. That has never changed. Now, in that light, in that scope, I want to clear up something that confuses people sometimes. When we think of in terms of the Antichrist and why sometimes people get a little bit confused thinking that some personality in history might be the Antichrist. So let me just run a little string of references for you, and you can jot these references down if you like. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, it says this, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." Now I want you to notice that terminology in that verse. Antichrist have come. Then it says, even now there are many Antichrists, plural, look what it says, by which we know that is the last hour. We know that the time is getting close. Now notice, Antichrist, one shall come, future tense. I want you to get that. One shall come, future tense. Or it says, one shall come or one is coming. But John says, even in his day, there were then, even in John's day, there were even then many Antichrists on the scene. Also in 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, it says, talking about the Antichrist, who is a liar, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Anybody who rejects Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that Jesus is God, a part of the Trinity, of the Holy Trinity of God, anybody that denies that is an antichrist. Meaning this, that in the sense that anyone who denies the truth of God, the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, that person, anybody who denies that, that person is an antichrist. Now look, 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Notice, the spirit of Antichrist. Then you move over to 2 John chapter 7. It says this, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So here you can see the spirit of antichrist has been in the world since the time of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's been here. He's been at work. He's been deceiving and leading people away. That is why along the way you have seen certain personalities in history. And when you see these people, the question begins to come up, is this the antichrist? Many people thought that Nero was the Antichrist. Some people thought that Julius Caesar was the Antichrist. Some people thought that Hitler was the Antichrist. Some people thought that Stalin was the Antichrist. Some people thought Bin Laden was the Antichrist. Some people thought Gorbachev was the Antichrist. I mean, I could just go on and on and on of people who say, well, this is him. Is this him? Is this the Antichrist? This is him, right? And why did people say this about these men? Why did he say this? It's because these people in history have some sort of characteristics in the spirit of the Antichrist. That in that, the confusion has arisen. So the Bible gives us a description of the Antichrist, but the Bible also tells us about his dominion. It tells us about the Antichrist's dominion. Now, let me just give you a whole lot of things together about this, right? I mean, hang on. We're going to go quick. I'm going to try to get this through. Because the Bible predicts that this world ruler will arise, that he will come out of the revived Roman Empire. And you will find in this in Daniel chapter 2 that he is coming out of the fourth part of the image that Daniel sees. That's the part of clay and a part of iron, all right? And he will be out of the fourth beast in Daniel 7, a revived Roman Empire. He will come out of that and he will be a world leader. And he will come and on the scene and he will solve all of the Middle Eastern problems. If you were last week, I told you there's one central thing that is a problem in Israel, in the Middle East, is everybody's against Israel. He will solve the Middle Eastern problem. Also, he will sign a treaty with the Jews, and they will be allowed to rebuild their temple. And for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, there will be peace on earth, so to speak. But anything the Antichrist sets up will be false. It's a false peace. It's not a true peace. It's a diluted peace, all right? But they will be allowed to rebuild their temple. So for the first 3.5 years, there will be a sense of peace on the earth, so to speak. There will be a relative degree of tranquility at the time. People are going to... How many people just want to really, truly... Oh, thank God something's happened. Even today, don't we want to do that? Man, thank God this happened. However, his ultimate goal is world domination. You know, we hear this thing, one world order, all the time. And we can see how closely it seems to be picking up speed, right? That's his ultimate goal, is a world domination. That is what he'll want to do. He'll want to dominate the world. You know, since there have been dictators and rulers, now some of you are history buffs in this place. My good friend John here is a history buff. I can't stand it because he always corrects me. But anyways, he's a history buff. There's a few of you. Randy is actually a history buff. Pastor Joe Buchanan was a history buff. But if you go study history, since there have been dictators and rulers, there has been that desire on the part of dictators and rulers to dominate the world. It's not something new. There has always been that there in some men that they want to dictate the world. Now, I don't know how accurate it is, but we probably have all heard the story of Alexander the Great, who sat down and wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. But he did not achieve world domination. He never did achieve that. Then, of course, we remember also in history of the world that Napoleon's hope was for world domination. For world domination, were slain on the fields of Waterloo. Then, of course, we know about Hitler's Third Reich, right? It was reduced to ashes in Berlin, in a Berlin bunker. And then there was Lex Luthor, the Riddler, Dr. Doom. So you see, what I'm trying to tell you is there have been those throughout history who have wanted to dominate the world. Now, when God created the world in Genesis chapter 1, do you remember what God said to Adam and Eve? Do you remember what he said? God said this to Adam and Eve, especially to Adam. He says, you will have dominion. He looks at those two and he says, you will have dominion. He said, you will have supervision, have dominion, rule over my creation. And man did. Adam did. He had that right because God gave it to him, right? So there he is. He's ruling over this. He was dominant over it. But when sin, listen very carefully, but when sin entered in, when Adam and Eve fell into the temptation of Satan, dominion of the world was transferred to Satan. We fell, Adam and Eve, man, have fell before a holy God because they fell and gave their allegiance, per se, over to a Satan who was not of God. That is why in passages like John chapter 12, verse 31, John 12, 31, the Bible says Satan is the ruler of this world. That's what God's word says. He is also called the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. He is called the God of this world. Little g, by the way. The God of this world. Now, do you remember when the Lord Jesus was being tempted by the devil? You all remember that? When the Lord Jesus was being tempted by the devil? The Bible said the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. You remember that? And the devil said to Jesus, all of these kingdoms I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. But we know what Jesus did, amen? He said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. But there will come, listen, get this, but there will come a person in history known as the Antichrist who will accept what the Lord Jesus refused, and he will achieve world domination. So we have given to us the career. That's the career of the Antichrist. He's the deceiver. He's wanted to be the one who dominates the earth. So that's the career of the Antichrist. He is described in the Bible. And we are told about his dominion. And we're also told about his doom in the Bible. Right? We're also told about his dominion. But we're also told about his doom in the Bible. And listen, we'll get to that in just a few minutes. By the way, I got to stop and say this. By the way, aren't you thankful for a book, a word from God that gets rid of the devil? Amen. Aren't you thankful for that? Well, the book of Revelation certainly does that. Now, that is the first piece of the puzzle I just gave you. You have to understand the career of the Antichrist. Understand his mission. Understand his goal. Then we come to the second thing that you need to understand in the piece of the puzzle is this, is the campaign of Armageddon. The campaign of the Armageddon campaign, all right? Now, this is very difficult. I'm not going to lie to you. I really relied heavily on Dr. Vines in this. This is very difficult, and it's a complex thing to understand. In fact, there are some who have suggested that there are as many as 8 stages in this campaign that leads up to the final conflict or the final battle, as we know as Armageddon. They are what I call the preliminary campaigns, and then there is the primary campaign. So let me just quickly give you these preliminary campaigns. Listen, if you are left on this earth after the rapture, this is you. You're going to go through this. Listen, there's the preliminary campaign. Let me give you the preliminary campaigns first, because they are all building up to the final battle. And the first of those is found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38 and 39. Ezekiel, chapter 38 and 39, because there is a prediction in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that there will be a coalition of nations north of Israel that will invade Israel. The purpose is to take a spoil, according to Ezekiel. The purpose will be to latch onto or to lay a hold of the tremendous natural resources available in Israel. Israel has a lot of natural, valuable resources that are natural to them. Now, this is known as the invasion of Gog and Magog. We've read that in the Bible. If you've read Revelation, you've read this. The invasion of Gog and Magog. Now, it was taught for many years by Bible teachers and prophecy teachers that they predicted that this would be an invasion on the part of the Soviet Union, or what we know as Russia, right? They predicted many years, this is what they taught, that this was going to be an invasion from the Soviet Union. Then, of course, we know what happened. Ronald Reagan came on in the scene and he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall." And that, and the Socialist Republic came tumbling down. But Bible teachers went scurrying back to their Bibles to try to understand this, because they thought maybe they had misunderstood or misread the Bible, what the Bible has to say here. But as they have been, but as we have seen things develop through the years, we've been through the years since the wall came down, right? We have come to understand that when you look in these opening verses of Ezekiel 38, particularly in verse 5 and 8, we discover that all of these are attached to Russia in some way. And they have something in common with one another, with a lot of these northern nations. They have something in common. Let me tell you something. Be aware, it's not political. I mean, we know what Iran says, what they say, if they get the chance, their wish is to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. That's what he said. But it's not political. Other is something else. It's not a political coalition. What you have here is a religious coalition. That's what's taking place. That what we know about every one of these countries mentioned and predicted here in this invasion, is that all of them have a common religion, and it is the religion of Islam. You understand? A lot of people are afraid to say that today. But it is what it is. How many of you going to jail with me? Thank you, brothers, sisters. Amen. Love you too. It is the religion of Islam. So it seems that there will be an Islamic invasion coming from the north. But here is the interesting thing. Here's the interesting thing. This particular invasion is going to be met by God himself. Because notice what it says in verse 11 of Ezekiel chapter 38. Verse 11 of Ezekiel chapter 38. Look what it says. "You will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates." Now that is probably the first half of the tribulation period, where Israel seems to be dwelling in safety. Every peace, right? That's what we just talked about. There's going to be this sense of peace there. The Israel's going to be dwelling in safety. Then look at verse 16. Still in Ezekiel 38, verse 16. "You will come up against my people Israel." Now, that is the invasion. There's the invasion. You'll come up against my people, Israel. Now look at verse 18. And it will come to pass at that same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury, God's fury, and my fury will show in my face. Then we come to Ezekiel 39, and God says in verse 2, and I will turn you around. Verse 4, God predicts you this, you shall fall upon the mountains of Israel. Remember what Armageddon means. You will fall upon the mountains of Israel. And not only that, but notice what God will do to Russia in verse 6. Look at verse 6 in Ezekiel 39. And I will send fire on Magog. I will send fire on them. Why? Well, look at verse 7. Why was he going to do that? Look at verse 7. So I will make my holy name known. Look at verse 11. It will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place. Where? Where will he give them? In Israel, right? Verse 12. For watch this. This is crazy stuff, right? Verse 12. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them. Whew. I'm glad I'm not in this. So that is the first part of the preliminary campaign. That's just getting started. That's the first part of the preliminary campaign where God himself steps in and wins the battle. So at this point, it is God 1 and the devil 0. All right, I want you to get this. The God 1 and the devil 0. Then there is a second phase in this battle, and it is in Daniel chapter 11. And here's another campaign that is predicted. Look at Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. It is talking about the Antichrist, and it says this. At the time of the end of the king of the south, right, at the time of the end, the king of the south, we were talking about the north, now we're talking about the south. Remember, it says Israel will be surrounded, right? At this time, at the time of the end of the king of the south shall attack him. That is the Antichrist. They're going to come an attack against the Antichrist. And the king of the north shall come against him. Another invasion there, right? So there is trouble down in the south now, right? Right? There's trouble down in the south. And that is Egypt and the North African countries. Verse 41, still in Daniel chapter 11, says that the Antichrist shall also enter the glorious land and many countries shall be overthrown. Then notice what it says in verse 42. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So, this battle is going to be won. In fact, the Antichrist will put down that invasion. The Antichrist will put down this invasion from the south towards Israel, and he will move his headquarters in now. He will move his headquarters into the city of Jerusalem. There are going to be many who follow after this guy. I'm talking worldwide following after this Antichrist. Now he's going to move his headquarters into the city of Jerusalem. Verse 44, what it says, but news from the east. Oh, no, another direction. But the news from the east and the north shall trouble him. So now he's going to, here's what happens. So he just wraps up this campaign there, right? And he's moving, he wraps up this campaign. He wins this battle, and then now everybody's following him like, yeah, yeah, man, you the man, you're it, man. And so now he wraps up this campaign, and now he gets this bad news from the east that will begin to trouble him. Now go back to Revelation 16, verse 12. I know, right? Go back to Revelation 16, verse 12, where you will find the trouble. You will find the trouble out of the east. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Oh, let me tell you something, folks. This is going to get really bad. Here's another campaign. Here's another campaign against them, against Israel. And now the campaign is coming from the east. And it's getting complicated. As we look at this, you think, Pastor, I can't keep up. Listen, neither can I. have stress, right? Because, watch, now, watch, the Euphrates River is going to be dried up. You understand that the river, the Euphrates River, is one of the great rivers of the world? It's one of the greatest rivers of the world. It originates up in Turkey and it flows down into Iraq. It is about 1,800 miles in length. It, in some places, the Euphrates River is 3,600 feet wide. And in some places, it is 30 feet deep. And here is a prediction in God's word that the Euphrates River is going to be dried up. And we sit back today and we look and think of that. 1,800 miles in length, 3,600 feet wide, 30 feet deep. And we think, that's impossible. That's impossible. Yet, in 1986, Turkey began to build a dam called the Ataturk Dam. And that dam was completed in the 1990s. And we all well know that water is very important. Amen? But you understand, for a period of months there, Turkey actually dried up the Euphrates River while constructing the dam. So you read this stuff in the Bible and you think, well, you know, that's just far-fetched. No, it's not. If man can do it, think about it. You think about it. If man can do it, what's going to stop God from doing it? All right? So literally the Bible predicts it's possible to take place. And one of these days, the Euphrates River is going, according to God's word, is going to be dried up, and it will open up the way that for the kings of the east. Now, who are they? Who are the kings of the east? Well, many theologians believe this reference is probably to China and Japan. Oh, don't, that's a bad word today, right? Right? The reference is probably to China and Japan, because literally when it says the kings of the east, that the language literally means the kings of the sunrise. That's what if you go look it up, it actually means, the language means the kings of the sunrise. And for many, when they hear that, for many, they think of Japan. So why would they think of Japan when they hear that? It's the land of the rising sun. That's their banner, right? That's Japan's symbol, right? That's their banner. Now, keep your place here. Go back in Revelation chapter 9. Keep your place there. But keep, you go back to Revelation chapter 9, verse 14. In Revelation 9, we have that invasion out of the bottomless pit of demon spirits like locusts, right? Notice in verse 14 of Revelation 9, it says, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So here we see an army is unleashed. There's an unleashing of an army going on here. Now look at verse 16, still in Revelation 9, verse 16. "Now the number of the army of the horsemen, infantry." Get that in your head. "The number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them." That is 200 million. Now, folks, some folks used to read that and they say that is absolutely impossible. Who in the world could possibly have an army of 200 million people? Yeah, that's right, because we well know in the year 2021 that it is absolutely possible for China to have an army of 200 million people. And listen, not only are they capable of that, they are also able to put that many on the field of battle. They're capable. So you see things are getting pretty intense, right? We see them. They're getting pretty intense. They are really getting ugly because now here comes an invasion from the east, right? Here comes an invasion in the east. Now, I don't know if this passage in Revelation 9 is the same reference to the passage in Revelation 16. I don't know. I just don't know. And a lot of Bible scholars are divided on this, and I can't make it that determination either. But I just don't know if those two are referencing one another. And we also need to understand something. Let me back up just a second. We need to get something in our heads. I don't care who you are. I don't care what letters you have after your name. You're never going to get where you have all the Bible down just right. Do you understand that? I want you to get that. There are no real Bible scholars. There are some that we call Bible scholars because we look at them. They're highly educated. They seem to be very mature in the Scripture. We look at what they teach, and they kind of back up, so we believe it. So we call some people Bible scholars. But the truth of the matter is we are all just students coming to God's Word. That's the truth. We're just students coming to God's Word, and we're trying to learn. Why are you sitting here today through this? Because you're trying to learn. You want to be in the know of what God's Word says. That's the truth. We are Bible scholars. Listen, folks, when we come to the Bible, it is our little finite minds. I want you to get this. I say it and I can't get it, right? It's our little finite minds encountering the infinite mind of God. Think about that for a second. Think about who you're trying to comprehend, right? How are you going to put God's infinite mind into, into my little peanut brain? So I don't know if this is the same thing or not. I'm just telling you this out there. I don't know if this is the same thing or not. Therefore, one of the best answers a pastor can give to any question that they don't know about, if I don't know about something, the best thing I can tell you is this: I don't know. And there ought to be more pastors who are willing to say that. I don't know. So I don't really know. But evidently, here comes this invasion. We know this, but there's coming an invasion. And I do personally believe, and I think it's going to be China and Japan. But you see, all of these are preliminary campaigns that lead up to the primary campaign. Now, notice what happens in the verses that we read. In verse 13 of Revelation 16, what you find is a demonic trinity. Remember I mentioned that at the beginning there. It was the demonic trinity, the unholy trinity at work. Notice, demons like frogs are coming out of the mouth of the dragon. That is the devil, out of the beast. That is the Antichrist. And out of the mouth of the false prophets, that's his religious leader, right? He says in verse 14, they are the spirits of demons working miracles. Who are they trying to imitate? For they are spirits of demons working miracles, which go forth to the kings of the earth to gather them together to this final campaign. Now, put your imaginary cap on, because I can almost imagine it, right? Think about our world today. Think about how things are going, right? Just watch. Put your imaginary cap on. That these demonic personalities are sent out all over the world for major meetings with leaders of the world. We see our leaders do it all. They go all over the world, right? But they have, these ones are going out to major meetings all over the world. And they have a message, not from God, but they have a message from the Antichrist. And listen, I can almost read the passage. I can almost imagine what the message will be. I can almost read the script for you of what I think will take place. It would be something like this. Ladies and gentlemen, we can't say that. Folks, we have had a discouragement through the years. We've had disagreements through the years. But we have a unique opportunity here today that if we will come together, if we will join forces together, we will have the opportunity to finally annihilate the Jewish people. And we can rid the earth once and for all of these troublesome people who are always in the middle of conflict in the Middle East. We can once and for all get these troubled people who have caused us so much heartache over the years. We can get rid of these stinking Jews once and for all. We can annihilate them if we come together. That's the mission of the spirits, demon spirits. That's their mission. That is their goal. That is their evil desire. But I must announce to you, I must announce to you that the hated Messiah of these people, Jesus Christ, is coming back again. Oh, wait, just hold on. Now, the first time he came to this earth, what did we do to him? We crucified him, didn't we? But the next time he comes, we will be joined together with him, and we will conquer Satan and his followers once and for all. When he comes, we're coming too. However, these demon spirits will be very convincing in this world. And now all the leaders of the nations and of the world will begin to gather themselves together. And they will begin to congregate around the mountain of what? Armageddon. He says, I'll gather them. God says that. I'm going to make it so that they all gather together at this mountain of slaughter. Can you see it? Can you see it? Can you see all the militaries of the nations and of the world as they begin to move into the Mediterranean? Can you see the nations of the world as they gather together for all their military supplies? They stockpile all of their weapons and they stockpile them in Armageddon, the mountain of slaughter. Can you see it? Understand. Understand, this is not where Armageddon is going to end. This is where Armageddon is going to begin. This is not the end. Armageddon doesn't end, it just begins. So here they are. Here they are. They are all gathered together. Think of the sight it'll be. I can just see CNN and Fox News as they are broadcasting and telecasting this. The troops are marching down the valley. They literally will shake the earth. 200 million. The tanks are rumbling. They're tracking down that mountain into the city of Jerusalem. And it looks like for the first time, for sure, for the first time, that this world will finally be able to wipe out the Jewish people and get rid of Christ once and for all. There they go. There they go. They have already hit Jerusalem now. So it looks like Jerusalem is getting ready to fall. And it looks like the Jews are goners. And it appears that if Jesus dared to come back, it would be all over for him as well. It would be all over for him once and for all. But about that time from heaven, let me tell you, when all this is going on, they're marching and rumbling down there. They're going to take over Jerusalem. And all of a sudden you hear, ha, 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 yeah. You think, Pastor, you've gone nuts. I ain't gone nuts. I'm telling you what Scripture says. I'm telling you exactly what Scripture says. I haven't gone crazy. I'm just describing you what the Bible says. You say, well, show me. Okay, let's go. Look at Psalm chapter 2. I love this. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Jesus, you, right? Me, we're not anointed, but we are of his flock, right? Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Now watch, at this point, it looks like the devil is going to win. And then it says, verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall... Could you imagine what God's laugh sounds like? Do it, Randy. Nice try. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Now understand, that is God laughing in heaven. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3 is quoted, by the way, over in Acts 4. Those Psalm verses I just read. Remember, the disciples had... Do you remember when the disciples had healed the man at the beautiful gate? And they were commanded not to do it again, right? The government told them not to do it again. And the disciples quoted this verse of Scripture right here in Psalm 2. Now listen to me. When Jesus came the first time, they crucified him. That 3 days after they crucified him, God laughed. And his answer was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Likewise, at the Battle of Armageddon, at the campaign of Armageddon, when it looks like the devil and the forces of the world are going to win, you understand when Jesus died, they thought they won. When it looks like in Armageddon, when the devil and his forces are going to win, God laughs in heaven because God's answer to this final battle is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not good news, folks? Is that not good news? This is exciting stuff. Now listen, very quickly, here's the third piece of the puzzle, and I'm going to wrap it up very quickly. So watch, the first piece of the puzzle was the career of the Antichrist, the second one was the campaign of Armageddon, and now the third one is the coming of the Avenger, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I've given this to you before, that's why I can move quickly through this. I've given this to you before, so I'll just briefly share it, all right? Now watch what it says, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. There's no doubt who this is, right? His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a white with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. Go back to John 1, right? It's called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven... The armies in heaven clothed in white linen... They're going to be illuminated, remember? Clothed in fine linen, white and clean... followed him on white horses. I'm afraid of horses. They're intimidating animals. I should have never told you that, right? They're intimidating. If you're not around them, they're intimidating animals. Now, listen. Here, get back on track, Larry. So here he comes. Here he comes. Out of the heavens comes our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Avenger on a white horse with those who are clothed in fine linen, white and clean, right? We've been made clean, right? That is us, folks. That is the church. And maybe you say, preacher, I'm not trained in battle. I don't even know how to use a weapon. I can't wield a sword, let alone shoot a gun. I can't wield a sword. Well, yeah. Good news, you don't have to, Brother Hoss. That's right. Good news, you don't have to, because look at verse 15. Look, I'm going to close. Trust. I'm not just saying that. I'm going to close. Look at verse 15. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. So this is what that means. Just a word from Jesus, and the battle is won. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it is God 2 and the devil 0. So you have all these campaigns, and you can put it all together any way that you want to put it. You can put it all any way you want to. But when it is all over, God has won. He has pitched a shutout. I got news for you today, folks. Remarkable news for you, in fact. Jesus is going to pitch the perfect game, and the Antichrist will be shut out with just a word. Do you understand? Just a word. That's the way it's... You know why it's that way? Because that's the way it's always been with Jesus. Watch. Just a word. The fig tree dried up on just a word. On just a word, the destructive winds and contrary waves were calmed with just a word. Just a word, and Lazarus came forth from the dead with just a word. And likewise, just a word from Jesus, and it will all be over. And the enemies against God's people will be wiped out. Battle over. And we will live in victory forevermore. Why? Why do you say, how do you know? Revelation 19, verse 20, look what it says. Then the beast was captured. The beast was, that's the Antichrist. And with him the false prophet, that the old windbag religious leader there, right? Then with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast how? Alive. Cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And you may ask, preacher, what if God doesn't win the battle? Get behind me, Satan, first of all. Preacher, what if God doesn't win the battle? Well, back up to Revelation 19, verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. King of kings and Lord of lords. There's been no other king unless he created him, and there's been no other Lord unless he's created him. On him is written King of kings and Lord of lords. Understand, he's going to win. You say, well, how? Because I'm going to tell you how. Because everything that God has ever said in his word has come to pass. Amen. Every jot and tittle has come to pass just as he said it would. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Every promise he has ever said, he has fulfilled it. And this one will be as well. And when he wins, amen. That's why we say we live in victory. But if you are left when the rapture takes place, it's not good for you. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. I can't explain this any better, so I'm going to close out. I'm going to make some really happy people happy right now. I'm going to close with a song sang by Hank Williams.
There's a mighty battle coming, and it's well now on its way. It'll be fought in Armageddon, it shall be a sad, sad day. In the book of Revelation, words in chapter 16 say, there'll be gathered their great armies for that battle on that day. All the way from the gates of Eden to the battle of Armageddon, there's been trouble and tribulation, there'll be sorrow and despair. He has said, ye not be troubled, for these things shall come to pass. Then your life will be eternal when you dwell with him at last. Turn the pages of your Bible, and St. Matthew you will see. Start with chapter 24 and read from 1 to 33. In our Savior's blessed word, he said, on earth he prophesied. Oh, he spoke of this great battle that is coming by and by. All the way from the gates of Eden to the battle of Armageddon, there's been trials and tribulations, there'll be sorrow and despair. Let ye not be troubled, for these things shall come to pass. Then your life will be eternal when you dwell with him at last. There'll be nation and against nation, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be great signs in heaven, in the sun, the moon, the stars. Oh, the heart. hearts of men shall fail them. There'll be crashing of the teeth. Those who seek it will receive it, mercy at the Savior's feet. All the way from the gates of Eden to the battle of Armageddon, there's been troubles and tribulations. There'll be sorrow and despair. He has said, ye not be troubled, for these things shall come to pass. Then your life will be eternal when you dwell with him at last.
Should have just played that first. We could have went home a long time ago, huh? The last line. Did you hear it? Then your life will be eternal when you dwell with him at last. Which side will you be standing on? Eternal life in Christ? Or the lake of fire? Let's stand. I'm here to tell you that you have a choice this morning, today, this afternoon. You have a choice. There will be those who are taken, and there will be those who will be left. There will be those who are abandoned here on this earth during this great tribulation time who do not choose to follow Jesus. But before it is too late, you have a choice today, this day. For this is the day of salvation. This day you can stand with Jesus. So the question comes down to this. I don't know. You know. God has put it in you. You know. I don't. The question comes to this. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior today? Do you know that if he would come today, or he would call you home today, that you are saved? He just told you, whether you are or you're not. You are the only one who can make the choice to follow him. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Father, for that you didn't leave us without a word. And it may be complicated, but that forces us to go look. And Lord, that is one of the things that knowing that you're a Christian is that you want to know the word of God, that you desire the word of God. That's one of the things, Lord, that your spirit works in us to draw us. But Lord, we have to have that obedience to go and to seek and to look. So Lord, if there's any in this place that does not know you, you have told them that they would come to you, Father, for the forgiveness of their sins, for the work that you did on the cross, and that you can deliver unto them that day that we're talking about either here or if they would call you home today, that because you resurrected, that you can also resurrect them into an eternity with you. There's no other way but through the cross. Lord, would you call these to you today? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You come. If you need prayer today, you come.
I
not stand, I fall on you.
Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Teach me a song. I cannot stand, I fall on you.
Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. When I cannot stand, I fall on you.
Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you.
Prayer. Let's get some people and pray. Joe's going in for surgery tomorrow for a total hip replacement. And Amanda got some bad news, but not terrible news. Yeah, she had thyroid cancer operation, and they notified her the other day that it has spread. We know better. Amen. Come on around here. There's people trying to get in here. Back up. Back up. Come on back, folks. Let them in here. Come on. Get your hands on them. Brother Haas, would you please? Yes.
Now we pray, Lord God, we pray if you're chosen, you said to ask anything in your name. So we're asking now for him, Lord Jesus. But more importantly, the healing, we call upon the Spirit to be upon your child so that she can say, it is well with my soul.
Amen.
We praise you, we thank you, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes on you and not the circumstances.
pray for Joe. Father God, we just thank you for Joe, Father. Lord, we know that this total hip replacement is something that he needs, is something that he's wanted. But Lord, this is going to be a hard time for him. It's going to be a setback. But Lord, we pray that your healing hand be upon him. You'll be upon the surgeon, Lord, that you will help them and guide them in everything that they do, that Joe's recovery will be quick and that he will return to your house of worship and to your service. Lord, we just ask that you protect him. And as Brother Haas said, there is victory in you. So, Lord, we commit Amanda and her brother to you. And, Lord, that we ask there that you would bring healing at your throne of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Hey, remember, walk in victory. And you can do that if you're walking in Christ. Go out there not defeated, but in victory, knowing that the battle is won. Amen. God bless you, and you're dismissed. Thank you.
Lord, I need